This morning we remember, as Pastor Mark said, St. Peter. The banner behind me, behind the altar, reminds us that he is a fisherman, but through Jesus became the fisher of men. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our message today is from Mark, starting in verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." This is God's word. Now, the people of this world may be divided in any number of things, but we are united in one thing. We all seek a God, seek something that brings meaning to ourselves. Now, for many outside of the Christian faith, the God they seek is a God of the world, a God of power or authority or fame, something like that. But for Christians, we are crystal clear about who our God is. Our God is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we proclaim as Peter did. Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who the Father sent to offer a sacrifice for our sins. He's the one who was beaten, stripped, nailed to the cross. He was the one who received the wrath of the Father. He is the Christ. But here's the problem. Just like Peter, we confess Christ rightly, and then we resist him when he tells us who that Christ must be. You see, after Peter's confession, Jesus begins to teach. He begins to teach them what it means to be the Christ. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Get behind me, Satan. Jesus says this to Peter. Why? Because Peter had a misaligned understanding of who Christ was and how it was to affect his life. You see, instead of aligning his understanding to Jesus, he insisted that Jesus align his understanding to his. Peter had filled the title Christ with expectations that Jesus simply refused. Peter wrongly believed that a Christ was one who could claim victory without conflict, authority without suffering. A Christ who could achieve glory without the cross. This was the Christ that Peter desired and wanted to follow. He wanted to follow Jesus upward to glory, not downward into suffering. Peter wanted a Jesus who would affirm not just his expectations, but also the implications on his own life. What Peter wanted was to lead Jesus, not follow him. So Jesus rebukes him. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Because at its core, Peter's doing what Satan has always done. He's affirming Jesus' identity, but rejecting Jesus' mission. We saw this play out when Satan tempted Adam and Eve. He offered them glory without obedience. He offered them life without dependence on God. Satan did this again to Jesus himself in the wilderness. There he offered the Son of God authority outside of suffering and obedience. Get behind me, Satan, indeed. But if only we could isolate the sinful desire to Peter and Adam and Eve. Only we could hide behind the acts of Satan. The serpent deceived me. But we can't. We stand before God just as naked, just as exposed in our own sin. We stand as Peter and we cry out to Christ, conform. Be Christ. Be Christ I long for. Be the Christ my sinful flesh desires. You see, our earthly desires, they long for a God that conforms to the wishes of our own personal world. We want a God who is known by his power and might over our enemies. We want a God who finds victory through that power, not through suffering. We want a God who acts in strength, not in weakness. One whose salvation looks impressive, not shameful. We want a God we could be proud of. And so we go searching for him. Some search for churches that affirm their way of thinking. They preach a God who condones, even embraces, alternative lifestyles. Or maybe a God who can be manipulated with a seed of faith offering. Or a God who rewards those with the proper amount of faith. For Lutherans, these false beliefs, they're easy to see through. Even easier to dismiss, but make no mistake, we too are just like Peter. We desire to define our God, our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior. We want a Christ who will offer us salvation, but not ask us to follow in his suffering. We want a Christ that won't disrupt our lives. Maybe it is by avoiding conflict through silence. Who in your family, who in your circle of friends are not active Christians, who have fallen away from the church, they still believe. They believe in God. They confess that their faith is as strong as ever, but they just can't be bothered to wake up and worship on a Sunday morning. Do you stay silent because you don't want to rock the boat? Maybe you're looking for a Christ that saves you eternally but asks very little of you publicly. Or what about forgiveness, grudges? Do you have an estranged parent, sibling, friend, whatever, that you harbor resentment towards? They've hurt you. Make no mistake, that hurt is real. That hurt is deep. It's true. There's nothing good about it. The world tells you that you have every right, every privilege to resent and to hate. And you need a Christ who agrees with you. You need a Christ who will hand to you salvation that he earned through the suffering of those who hated him. A Christ who forgave them, but doesn't ask you to forgive those who hurt you. You see, whatever it is, we all desire some sort of false Christ. Someone, a Christ who forgives our sins but doesn't ask us to forgive the sins of others for those who have hurt us. Someone, a Christ who gives eternal life but not to interrupt our life that we have so carefully built for ourselves. Someone, a Christ who bless our children but doesn't challenge our family's priorities and time and schedule. We want a Christ who conquers our enemies, but not one who calls us to suffer rejection for His name. You see, like Peter, we confess Christ rightly, but then we pull Him aside and we say, surely, not this way. But that's not the Christ that Jesus came to be. His power was hidden in human flesh. His salvation was earned through obedience and suffering. Eternal life was won through death and its defeat. You see, the Christ that God has revealed to us is a Christ who suffered and who was obedient through that suffering. A Christ who aligned perfectly to the Father's will instead of asking the Father to align to His. And in this way, Jesus became our Christ, our Messiah. Through His suffering, He earned eternal life for every one of us. And He calls us to Himself, to confess Him rightly, to teach Him confidently and accurately, to defend Him vigorously. And we can't do this without also taking up our own cross. Now, this doesn't mean that we look for suffering, nor does it mean that we earn anything before God because we're suffering. And it especially doesn't mean that our suffering somehow completes the work that Jesus started. What it does mean, taking up our cross, is grounding our life entirely in what He has already done. It means living as one who has already died and already been raised. See, in your baptism, your old Adam, the one who demands Christ without a cross, has been put to death. A new life has been given to you. And that life has been hidden with Christ and God. So taking up your cross, it means living without illusions, believing that forgiveness is stronger than resentment, that confession is stronger than silence, and that obedience is stronger than fear. Death itself has been undone by Christ's resurrection. When we fail, when we drop our cross and we begin to redefine Christ, this passage offers us comfort. For you see, Jesus didn't abandon Peter after His rebuke. He didn't send him away. Instead, Jesus continued to Jerusalem and He carried the cross that Peter rejected. Jesus didn't die not for Peter. Jesus died for this disciple who misunderstood Him, and for us. Jesus rose from the grave for Peter, and He rose from the grave for us. So today, Jesus asks you, who do you say that I am? And you can answer with faith. You are the Christ who suffered for me, the Christ who died for me, the Christ who rose for me, the Christ who walks with me, even when the road leads through the cross. Because He lives, because His suffering was not the end, neither is ours. To Him be all glory, now and forever. Amen.